Well, a warm welcome to each dear one on the call this afternoon. I have a hymn that I noticed in the Little Flock Hymn Book, number 236, the third verse in particular, which says, "Oh, may thy spirit guide our souls and mold them to thy will, that from thy paths we ne'er may stray, but keep thy precepts still."
Oh, gracious Father, God of love, we own thy power to say, that power by which the shepherd rose victorious o'er the grave. Him from the dead thou broughtst again, when by his sacred blood confirmed and sealed forevermore, the eternal covenant stood. Oh, may thy spirit guide our souls and mold them to thy will, that from thy paths we ne'er may stray, but keep thy precepts still. That to the Savior's stature full, we nearer still may rise, and all we think and all we do be pleasing in thine eyes.
Let's just ask the Lord for his help and blessing and direction. Blessed God, our Father, we look up this afternoon with thankful hearts. We thank thee and praise thee, blessed God, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us when he died on the cross to save us from our sins. Father, we thank thee for this Lord's Day afternoon and our time together now. We need thy help, Lord. We ask for thy help and blessing and encouragement for each of us. We realize that the enemy of our souls is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord Jesus, we need thy word to encourage our hearts. We're thankful we have thee, Lord, the light of the world. And thou dost tell us, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, Lord, we commend us to thee now, ask for help and blessing and direction, and pray with much thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 We're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You're muted, David.
Yeah, I just realized that. I was just saying that it looked kind of funny that we left just two verses out from the previous meeting, but then we really know that the purpose was not to rush, trying to squeeze the two in the last minute, because I believe there's still a lot in these two verses, or perhaps, as we sometimes do, is comment back a little bit. And so I'm going to take that liberty and note in mentioning something in verse 19 is something that I believe is very important for us. Let me just read verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the couple of thoughts I have here is that there is the time to come that is important for us to store for ourselves a good foundation. You know, we have homes here. Sometimes homes collapse because they're old or the ground shifted and the foundation is not good. In the area here, we have hard clay, but then in certain area, not far from it, maybe a block or two away, is sand. So if the builder is not fully well-versed with the area, they sometimes are not building things properly. You don't build a foundation on sand the same way you would in clay. So the foundation is important. Even though a finished work looked good, but eventually without foundation, that whole work will collapse. So we need a strong foundation, namely the doctrines of God, the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. But then they go on and say that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, what caught my attention is we spent some time on verse 11, where the apostles speaking to Timothy, saying to him, O thou man of God, with those characteristics, which I'm not going to go into now. But in verse 12, it says, he hath a good fight of faith, laid hold on eternal life. Now, is it because he's afraid that Timothy does not have eternal life? I don't think that is the proper question at all. Surely he does. And to many believers, we know we have eternal life. But the thought here really is, are we laying hold of that? Are we valuing it? Are we making it good to our soul? Knowing is one thing, but living in the good of it, eternal life. Now, and then the portion in verse 19 reminded us that again, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, if I may, I'm going to reread that in the Darby translation. It says that laying by for themselves a good foundation for the future, that they may lay hold of what is really life. It's not just life that will go on, but a life that is real. Do we lay hold of that? We learn in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. But the proper translation would use the phrase eternal life. So I just thought I'll go back and bring that thought out. Is that an example for us? Why did the apostle within the few verses mention that thought again? I believe it's important for us too to lay hold of this life that is really life. I'm going to make another comment too. I just noticed that some of the brethren that who normally participate and take part, I don't see them maybe just because on different screens. So I'm going to encourage others to take part. I know many have the thoughts and would like to share it. And sometimes we are not used to taking part, then we don't bother. And it's like, Glenn, by the way, thank you for singing that hymn. It was nice. I should digress so slightly with that comment. I'm presently in New Jersey, and this morning a young couple came out for the first time. And they came from, I forget exactly what she says, some Calvary gospel horse. I'm not quoting it exactly. And she wanted to know, how are we different? And now, of course, she's Spanish, so I had trouble discerning some of the questions and trying to understand it fully. So one of the comments I made to her was that, if you notice, we have no ministers. It's not a one-man ministry. She didn't quite like that. She said, no, she says, I don't believe you're right, because it's nice to have someone guiding and controlling the meeting. So we do know from the word here that it is guided by the Spirit of God. So brothers, if the Lord direct your heart in making comment, please do so. Timothy here too, perhaps is similar to what we just said in verse 20. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. There is a ready and trusted deposit that was already with Timothy. It's not something exclusive for Timothy, but those doctrines, those truths that he had was entrusted to Timothy. Just like many of us, that there are many truths that have been entrusted to us. So he's encouraged here that we don't go show it off. No, as a young person, I remember there were certain brothers that would say, it's good to learn the word of God so you can go on a debate team and debate with the unbelievers or even other Christians. I don't believe that's the thought here at all. So he's encouraged that to be reminded of those trusted and trusted deposits in him, at the same time to avoid profane and babblings and things that are contrary to the word of God. In fact, it tells us the result of that when we think we know it all and try to defend, to be the defender of the truth as if it were, that he says some would even error concerning the faith. How sad when we try to do things our own way.
Would it be correct to say that to lay hold would be comparable with holding fast? we have several scriptures that tell us to hold fast. I'm just thinking of one in Revelation 3:11. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown."
I believe so, but I often think of holding fast. To hold fast to something, you have to buy it first. You can't hold fast to something that you don't know or something you don't value. So the first thing we need to do is to buy the truth and then sell it not. And then we have to hold fast to it.
Thank you.
This takes us, the word trust takes us back to the man who dispensed talents to his servants and said, "Take care of them. I entrust them to you." And they, with varying degrees of success, they did. But the message then about trust is to don't keep it for yourself. Don't put it into the ground and bury it and hold on to it, knowing it's there, but rather put it to work as the other servants did to varying degrees. Have success. And so it is with the truth. We have it. We continue in it. And that's all wonderful. But then there's the putting it to use, putting it out there where it can be of benefit to the Lord in his service.
This is brought to that which is really life. Over in Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." I think of the difference there, you know. Naturally speaking, a natural man will say, "This is life, what I live down here, what I see down here and hear and touch and so on." And he has no thought towards God, no thought towards the real life, the Lord Jesus. And so he's trying to get us to lay hold on that which is real. What's the verse? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But it's because of those unseen things that we have things that are seen. It's because of God that we have the world was created and the things that we see. But the real life, as we have in John 17, is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So laying on those real things, the treasures in heaven, was of primary importance for Paul to dispense to Timothy and to us as well. How wonderful that we have the word of God here. This letter, as it were, written to from one brother to another. And what a benefit it's been to the throughout these past 2,000 years to believers to read these words and have the Spirit minister to them, minister them to us.
Well, thank you. That is nice. The whole Word of God, they're all interconnected and intertwined together, isn't it? That you mentioned the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, I think I'm digressing so slightly. I was thinking about Paul's talk to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts there. There were three things that seems to be maybe slightly disjointed. He said he was with them for 2 years preaching the grace of God. And then he said to them that he was also with them concerning the kingdom of God. And then he told them that he did not shun to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. So the three are so closely related from what I can see with our Christian life. we need the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brought us into this blessing. It's the grace of God that we all receive to be able to call we are the beloved before him. But then what do we do now that we are saved? Well, that's the moral walk now, to walk as if we were in the kingdom of God, as you already mentioned, Eugene, there in the book in Romans. The kingdom of God, not to forget that. Even though the kingdom of God is still not quite here in a sense yet, but we can reflect that with our walk. But then to fully understand how to walk as we ought to, we need to understand the whole counsel of God. So here in the book of Timothy, if I may, as a form of a summary, he began in chapter 1 by stressing the importance of sound doctrine. In fact, it was funny, as I'm talking, that lady that I spoke of who came to meeting to check us out, she said, are there any forms of anything that you folks would lean on and use that as a, I forget what terms you use, that you follow by? No, just sound doctrine. We go by what the Word of God have to say, but it has to be sound doctrine. We've gone through that. And then in the second chapter, then it gives us the relationship of how we're to walk in this world. Do we pray for? Who do we pray for? The one we love? Yes. But what about kings and those in authorities? So I know it's difficult, and I may have made this comment while we're on that chapter. We in Canada, there are people that complained about our government, saying how bad it is. And I'm sure here in the United States, there's, in fact, you have more so of the divergence of opinions. And I remember saying to somebody, actually, it was my father. He's complaining about our prime minister not doing the right things. And I remember saying to him, Dad, did you pray for him? Oh, I can't pray for him. I said, that's not what the scripture have to say. As much as you may not like this person in power, we're to pray for them. So the second chapter talk a lot about how do we deal with our fellow men and our fellow Christians. And then in the third chapter, it's the relationship in the assembly. Remember now in Timothy, it is still the house of God when things are in order. So I mentioned about the elders and the bishops of how we are to deal with them. And then we are reminded at the end of that chapter, let me just read that, chapter 3, verse 15, I believe is a good verse to remember. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we have been given what we are to do. There it is, a place where the truth is being deposited, upheld, pillar and ground. The assembly does not teach, but we are to uphold those truths. And then verse 16, we spent some time on about the walk or the testimony of the church. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then in the fourth chapter, there were some declension come in and the remedies for those declensions. I shouldn't just, then I will skip the fifth chapter, I suppose. And it more again with responsibilities concerning widows, elders, and so on. And then he finished the sixth chapter with other relationship, such as servants and how to deal with one another. So we can see that the chapter ends with this commendation that we just started going over in those last couple of verses.
You brought out, it's by the grace of God that we're saved. And I enjoy that we still need the grace of God. Paul at the end here says, grace be with thee. enjoying this morning, number 318 in our little flock. The end of verse 1, it says, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. It's we need grace every day.
Down at the end of the verse that we started with, verse 20, it talks about science, falsely so called, and scientists are occupied with what they observe and attempting to prove their theories about everything around them. And it's remarkable to me that there's much of science, which, and there have been books written on this by Christians, there's much of science that is based on, in fact, not being able to go and prove the theory. For example, you can have all kinds of theories from science, people who speak of science, about the formation of the earth, formation of the universe, where did it come from? Legitimate questions, but we have the answer. We know that God created it all. But they're trying to base it on observations that of things that they cannot see and know. One of my observations is that if you go back as far as man can look with telescopes, I don't know how many billion miles away they're talking about, 13 or something, but then they observe things and they comment on them and they use them in their analysis, but they don't know one thing, not one thing, about what's actually happening there then, because it takes 13 billion light years for that particular view to get to us. So you can't know. You'd have to live 13 billion light years at the speed of light before you'd see what was happening 13 billion light years ago. So it's not possible to prove anything by that. They can have theories, but those that far back, you can't prove it. And there are many things like that. Even carbon dating has been questioned as to whether it's an accurate analysis of the passage of time within growing things, bones of animals, trees that have been cut down, and so on. You do carbon dating to really, as the scientists do, to kind of predict precisely when it began. And carbon dating is based on a theory itself that has shown itself to be decent and fairly reliable, but you can't prove it. And so there's a lot of possibility of error in science. And it's mentioned here that it's falsely so called because it's all based on being able to prove what they see. And a lot of what they do see cannot be proved conclusively. Whereas the Word of God is in contrast to that. We can see what the Word of God says, understand it by the Spirit, and some of us are much better at that than others because of our the way our walk interferes with our discernment, but still there's an awful lot that even a simple believer can understand about things that the unsaved man can't really know.
One of the backup for science is that they always say, well, we now have a new theory.
Yes.
Often it needed to be revised in with things that are over and over again. And it's sad when we see Christians get taken up with science. So I think Eugenie mentioned faith. It's a substance of things hopeful and evidence of thing not seen. So we need to see it to believe it, then it's not faith. So we stress here that how our faith can error. And I remember it was only a few years ago, I was at a conference. I'm not going to name where it is because I know we like to guess who the person is. So here, the person who said this is not important, but what was said. This brother walked up to me and he said, you know, I now believe the earth is flat. Apparently, there's a lot of flat earth theory. And I was just about to debate back, which is just as bad. The Lord took me out of the position. That was a nice thing about conferences. Sometimes as you're talking to someone, someone else will come and interrupt the conversation because they haven't seen you in a while. So in that case, it was a happy way. And we didn't cross paths for that for the rest of the conference. But we can easily ourselves get taken up in that, can't we? We look at, let's be practical, the COVID problem before us. Even the brethren are divided with their opinions rather than leaving it in the Lord's hand. Strong opinion and various things. I remember the first conference after COVID I went to when brother was so happy to see me. I guess I didn't say it right. He's not the only one. I think others were too. I hope they were. But first word he said to me is, what's happening in Canada? It looks like you are losing your freedom. Oh, that was so sad, isn't it? Forgetting that the Lord is above all. And really, even if we were, I'm not saying we were, I wasn't aware of it. Even if we were, are we to fight over our freedom or do we leave it in the Lord's hand? It's interesting here, too, that the apostle didn't really leave a whole lot. He didn't say, well, I'm Timothy. I'm going to give you this special gift to go on. No, the last verse is simply grace be with thee. Grace be with thee. What did he command to the Ephesian elders? He committed them to the word of his grace. There are really only three things that we need to sustain our walk here. In fact, I was thinking, even let's turn to Haggai. We don't often turn to the Old Testament. The book of Haggai, I enjoy that book because it's a short book. It's easy to read through that book. The book of Haggai, I'm just thinking in chapter one, there are three things in just three verses that told the people in those days of what they truly need. Now, remember, those are days of terrible declension. They weren't even ready to serve the Lord. They were living in sealed houses. They had to be woken up. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord God and the words of Haggai the prophet. This is the first one. It's not just the words of Haggai, but I like to think of that as the word of God through Haggai. So the word was with them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, here's the second things he provided. I am with you, saith the Lord. I take comfort in that. He said, I am with you. So we have one, the word of God with us. Two, we have God, or our Lord Jesus, saying, I am with you. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, it stirred up their spirit, but I believe this is a reminder that the Spirit of God is at work stirring up Joshua and the rest of the people. So three things, three provisions, I believe is very important and need to be reminded that the word of God, the fact that he promised he's with us. So in this case, he said, grace be with you. And the Spirit of God, we know, not only be with us, in our case, we were a step better than they were, but the Spirit actually indwelled in us, helping us to understand more of the Word of God and draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he added, amen. The grace of God be with you. Amen. I think too, and I may need to get corrected with the history of this, I believe Timothy was sent by Paul to Ephesus. So Timothy is at Ephesus making sure things are done properly. And Paul, I believe at this juncture, at least before the next chapter, who was still free, but the next book, I should say, 2 Timothy, he was on his way to Rome. In the next chapter changed because next epistle changed because it was as if Paul knew that his life on earth is coming very close to the end. And when we get to the next book, I like to think of that as that's the last epistle the Apostle Paul has written. So there are even more urgent things that he have in there to tell us, knowing that the conditions of the assembly have gone really bad, those in it. So here in the first book, the house of God is being referred to. And when they get to the second book, it's the gray house. There's a lot of uncleanness inside the church of God. When we read of the degradations, we have to remember it's not the last day of this world, but is inside the assembly of God. But God will deal with that. And the whole purpose of that is to encourage. And I think it's our brother Stan used the word, is to hold fast. So we have to hold fast, but we need to learn the doctrine of God. We need to learn to know how to cut a straight line as if it were with the word of God and not to deviate from it.
Just a remark about the end of the book. My Bible says that it was written from Laodicea to Timothy. And Laodicea, of course, we know had a rather sad ending in Revelation, a lot of decline, but it had a candlestick for some time. And we have all known of assemblies that we've enjoyed being with our brethren, and there isn't an assembly there anymore. And that's sad, but it's a sign of the times, I think, where those that hold on are holding on to something that the world is less and less able to grasp and understand and believe. And we are holding to the standard that God has set, and it's increasingly unpopular. And so there is a tendency towards giving up that we have to face. And I think it becomes a very individual matter. We know that from practice that the assembly is a testimony of a collective of folks who feel the same about the truth. And the assembly is there for the Lord because he likes and enjoys working through it. But if we slacken off and give up basic truth, then there's a downhill path. There used to be a brother who said that that apostasy is willfully turning away from revealed truth. So what you once held strongly, you appear to be gradually giving up until it is gone. And that seems to have been the history of Laodicea. It was weak. It was just lukewarm. No passion for the Lord and his things and his service. And that had all evaporated. But the scriptures are plain, and Paul is from that vantage point of Laodicea. He has presented these things. So we go on.
We see that in our dates too, don't we? That lukewarmness. We use a different phrase because we are more civilized than they were back then, at least in the world's mind, and we're more educated. So we use the phrase that you don't want to offend somebody. So we become lukewarm. We don't stand for anything, because to stand up, not only to hold fast, but where to stand, it's easier not to stir the pot, as the old saying would go. I remember years ago, as a young person at Gordon Hayhoe's camp, I said to people, I wasn't a good learner. I don't remember what was taught, but it's funny how little things come back to you that you thought you may have heard. And I remember one phrase that he said, if you don't stand for anything, you're going to fall for everything. So what do you stand for? Do you stand for the word of God? Do you uphold what you have? Things that we have been taught, things we have been brought up with. Now, I can't see faces across here. I see many names, and I think most I recognize and know you quite well. So I can say most, if not all here, are raised in a Christian home. Also raised in the blessedness of being in the assembly where the word of God is taught and respected. But what did you learn? What are you standing for? Now, by the way, I'm not accusing anyone here. I'm making that as a general statement, especially now as we are in the last days, where even the preaching of the gospel, depending on where you add, it could offend someone. I was letting our office, I let someone use it for other purpose. And one day they said, well, they want to begin the business meeting with a yoga lesson. I go, oh, I got to put my foot down. They said, why? It's exercises. I said, no, I used the word, that's evil things. And boy, I got a lot of flax on that one. So we have to stand. But the nice thing about standing up to what one says, they never ask to use the place again, which is good. I'm happy for that. What do you stand for? And we are to be a light for this world. We are to be a testament, knowing that the time is short. It's not a whole lot longer, brethren. That's why we have to lay hold of eternal life. That real life is going to come sooner than we think. So we need to stand forward. In fact, just to add another comment to Brother Lawrence about Laodicea, read through that and see how similar they are compared to, at least we are here in North America. We're rich. We don't need anything. We can't afford things. Some say they are poor because now the car payments for a nice car is over $1,000 a month. So we think that's being poor. Well, we have so much in abundance as far as material wealth. And here in this chapter, the apostle reminded Timothy that what do we need? He said, you came into this world with nothing. You can't bring anything out. But he says, having food and raiment, that's verse 8 of this chapter, let us be without therewith content. Are we contending what we have? The trouble with busyness and trying to make more money, and many fold, we talk about that. One other one I forget to mention is that sometimes we say we have to make ends meet, so we might have to work a second job or work later. And often that come to a very sad decision, not to be found at the assembly meetings, not to be at the prayer meetings or the reading meetings. And when you start missing one or two, that is easier to miss more. And then you're going to be missing out. Then you're not laying hold of eternal life, because eternity is not in view, but rather what you need today. So we need to be very careful that the riches of this world doesn't get us into too much trouble. I'm going to make another suggestion here. We come to the close of the chapter. I'm looking at my watch. We have about 6 minutes before the hour. If it's okay, I'm suggesting perhaps we'll stop here and start the second epistle next week. Now, my other thought, I know, is this too. As soon as we say we officially end the meeting, then there are many nice comments that will come on afterwards. So I'm not trying to cut the thought short. I want others to feel comfortable to comment. Would that be okay?
That's fine.
I would like to interject John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I've enjoyed that. That is what is really laying hold of eternal life. The moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life. But then the enjoyment of it is based on communion and walking with the Father and the Son. We've had our blessed Lord Jesus here on the earth. And I was thinking this morning of the sweetness of him walking on earth in the Father's bosom. The words he spoke came from the Father, his ways, his tone of voice, everything about him was from the bosom he enjoyed. You and I, given this eternal life, that's our privilege. And the question is that what we're doing? And you look at the aspect of the sword of the Spirit. What is that? You know, it's not just picking up a Bible and quoting verses. It has to do with me, myself, enjoying that life with the Father and Son, so that it's the Spirit working to set forth that which is God's mind for the blessing of others, which can vary tremendously in the same day. As well, it's going to be a joy in my own heart. In John 15, we learn then that there's prayer that is answered, that our joy might be full. There's a consciousness of his working with us. Wonderful, isn't it? Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
You know, David, when you were reading in Haggai, I just happened to look across the page. And these in chapter 1 and from verse 3 to 7, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Thank you. that's been there and know exactly what that means.
Referring back to what Lemoyne was saying, this verse in John, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's obedience, isn't it? That's obedience. And I've heard it said that every step of obedience turns to a testimony. And we want to be a testimony and a help to others. We don't have to try necessarily. We just have to be obedient. And I think that would be something that would help us in the Christian path as well.
And obedience begins with small things. You don't wait until there is some big task for you to show obedience. Because if you don't obey in the small things, you're not going to obey in the big things. I'd like to suggest a hymn, and I'm going to tell a little story on this before we sing this hymn. The hymn is number 16 in the appendix. And I see some older one here probably would say that I may not have the story as correct as I should, so please correct me on it. And some of you may remember our late brother John Brereton. He was the vice president of White Motors, quite well respected in the company. And when he resigned to go into the Lord's work, they were very surprised. They didn't want him to go. And from what I understand, in his letter of resignation, he included the last two verses of that hymn. They could not understand why he would give up such a well-paying job and high-power position job to go into the so-called the Lord's work that they don't understand. So he included verses 5 and 6. I was going to read it first, but I think we should just sing it together, because as we sing it, these words may sink in our own hearts, because we all would take it differently as we sing it. So that would be hymn number 16 in the appendix. We're going to start with verse 5. O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I have found a truer gain. Where Christ a place prepareth, there is my love abode. There shall I gaze on Jesus. There shall I dwell with God. For every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ I have full salvation, sure help and quiet rest. No fear of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in thee. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me.
Our God and our Father, we have all thought about the verse that says, whose faith follow? It's not the person that we follow that is exhibiting the faith, it's the faith that motivates them. And that faith comes from our knowledge and our respect for thee, Lord Jesus, and as guided by thy Spirit. And that would lead us on to be a testimony to what we hold from thy word. And so there are folks that we've heard about and seen in action, like John Brereton, whose faith was evident and respected, enjoyed, but we refrain from making a big thing of the person of John Brereton. He was a servant, and he served us well. And so with Paul and Apostle Paul, a servant of the Lord, and he didn't take a title except that he was an apostle, but above all a servant, and he served faithfully in travel and ministry and visiting and comforting and helping, doing tent repair, and so there was to earn his keep. Didn't want to be responsible, to beholden to anybody. And so there is a pattern there that we can understand and respect and enjoy, but it's all derived from thee, our blessed Savior, and thy ways of perfection that we so feebly emulate. So we give thanks now for this reading together and pray as we go along that we are in the current of thy thoughts and know and always the thought of thy coming, Lord Jesus, for us will be so welcome, and we will then see thee face to face. What a joy that will be. So we give thanks now and ask thy blessing in the name of our blessed Savior, our God and Father. We pray in his name. Amen.
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 Amen.